One of my favorite ones is what's called a topical Bible. The Naves, N-A-V-E-S is the name of it. It's a topical Bible. And if you just take baptism as an example. So you look at baptism, and it starts talking about John's baptism. It starts talking about baptism of the Holy Ghost. You know, there are verses, scriptures, related to a topic. It's not just the name or the title, but if there is a topic that you want to consider, then the Knave's Topical Bible, which accumulates verses related to that particular topic, is something which can be very useful to you. We'll be talking through some resources that can help you as you study the Bible. Let me begin, first of all, by kind of a disclaimer. And the disclaimer is, you don't have to have these. I mean, I believe, and Richard, I think, talked about last week, can we understand what God's plan is for us? Can we understand that without using a lot of other resources? I think we can. I think the plan of salvation is relatively clear, and by reading His Word, we can understand what His will is for us. So you don't have to have these things. But if you're going into an in-depth study of something, there's a lot of resources that you can find very helpful. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. So we'll look at a half a dozen resources, and then will I also, if we have time toward the end of this our session this morning, we'll talk a little bit about some ways to study the Bible. Just some suggestions that might be helpful to you in terms of how you go about, as the Scripture itself says, rightly dividing the Word of Truth. How you go about studying what the Bible has to say to us. So let's begin, first of all, and we're going to follow this pretty closely, so you've got opportunity to make some notes if you want to. One of the most frequently used resources that people have available to them are concordances. In the back of most Bibles, there are abbreviated versions. You know, I'm looking at one right here, probably has 60, 70 pages. And what a concordance is, it's an index to what the Bible has to say. So if a word is used, if a concept is used somewhere in the Bible, it goes into that index, if you will. And every time it's used, it's accumulated. So when you look at that, you know, one of the Great Commission says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Well, so I flipped into Strong's Exhaustive Concordance. And I don't know if you can see this or not. I can't see it. Take off my glasses and get this close, I can probably see it. But it's called an exhaustive concordance for a reason. It's exhaustive in terms of it's complete, but it's also exhaustive in terms of the effort it takes to read what it's got to say. But if you look at very simply, the word go into all the world and preach the gospel. It says go. 410 references that this talks about, that this lists for you in terms of where that word is used in the Bible. If you, and I just flipped over and took an example of a short one. If you're looking at the word smitten, someone was smitten by God. There's only 5 references to that, but they're here. So when you hear ministers, when you hear preachers, when you hear Neil will get up and sometimes he'll say, you know, such and such is listed, that particular concept or that particular word is used, you know, 150 times in the Bible. That's how you find out about that. And if you want an exhaustive one, if you want a complete one, then that's probably the one that you want to take a look at. But secondly, there's another one that I have used extensively in my studies, and that's called Cruden's Complete Concordance. It's a little bigger letters, but not very large. But it has, I looked up Jesus, the word Jesus, the concept of Jesus, the name of Jesus is used 123 times, in the New Testament. Another 22 times it's Jesus as Lord, or five more times Jesus said. And so if you're looking up something that you want to know, how many times or where in the Bible is that concept talked about? And I've heard so many people say, well, I know the Bible says such and such, but I'm not sure where it is. Here's where you find where it is. So a concordance can be very helpful to you. Yes, Paul.
To find out where I am is. Try it sometime. I'm not going to tell you the result.
Okay. I will. So, I am.
I am.
Okay.
Or where he says, I am the great I am.
Uh-huh.
Tell him I am sent you. There's a few places that you can just look for. It says it's too exhaustive or too incomplete.
Yeah.
I is used so much, yeah. And am is just a pronoun.
Well, it's a handy tool, and as I said, you don't have to have these things to study the Bible, but it's a handy tool if you want to find. As I said, people who say I know the Bible says such and such, well, there's where you can find where it says it. Yes.
Every word that's in the Bible is in that.
Yes.
So.
And interestingly enough, the strong exhaustive concordance also has Greek and Hebrew dictionaries in the back of it. So if you want to look up a word in Greek or Hebrew, if you can read it, it's got a dictionary in the back that allows you to look it up and okay, where is that word used in the Bible? What does that word mean? When it's used biblically. So it's a handy tool, and if I'm looking up something that's very difficult, I will probably go to the Strong's to look that up. Questions about concordances? Okay, let's go to the second one, and that's a Bible dictionary. Bible dictionary is simply just like a regular dictionary, except it takes the words that are used in the Bible and defines them. I just flipped it open and looked at one here. The word widow talks about the widows and how they were treated biblically. And so when you look at that, it says, the Mosaic dispensation made no provision for the maintenance of widows. They were left dependent upon their friends, especially the firstborn or eldest son, whose birthright or extra share of the property imposed a duty upon him. The widow was commended to the safe care of the community. So it talks about, and it gives you examples, Exodus 22, verse 22. The widow who left childless was to marry the brother of the deceased husband. Examples of where that is used in the Bible. It gives you the scripture reference to that. There are several of these Bible dictionaries. The one that I use that I think is the most useful to me is Smith's. I just started using it years ago, and that's one that has been very, I'm comfortable with it. So it's not the only one. There's also in the back of most Bibles, and in this Bible that I have right here, there is a Bible dictionary. So it defines words that are in the Bible. Certainly nowhere near as complete as that entire book, but can be very useful to you. The next resource I'll talk about is Bible commentaries. There's a number of these. I don't have a copy of, I do have a copy of one. I think I have Jimmy Allen's 1 Corinthians, the book on 1 Corinthians. But there are several ministers who have written their own commentaries. And a commentary is just what it says. It's somebody reading the Bible and says, what does that mean? You think there's a danger in that sometimes? Yeah, absolutely. because it's the integrity, the honesty, the knowledge, the skill of the person who is writing the commentary. Years ago, I had a really good friend when I graduated from Lipscomb. She and her family were members of the church in Sparta, Tennessee, she wanted. I had done a lot of things at her house, you know, mowing yards and stuff like that through the years, just to help her. And when I graduated from Lipscomb, she gave me a full set of the Gospel Advocate commentaries. And so that, very nice, about, you know, 20 books, 20 different volumes. I just pulled out one here. This is Peter, John, and Luke. These are a little more concise. So if you look at this, this is three different books of the Bible. My dad was a minister, and I think I've mentioned that to you. He used the Matthew Henry commentary quite a bit. So it's a little more complete, a little more in-depth maybe than the Advocate commentaries. But you can understand both of these. Both of them are written in a language that's not, you know, it's common to all of us. So if you want to go to a passage and you want to look at something, so pick a verse. And the verse I'm picking here is 1 Peter 3, verse 21, which is one of, I think Richard was referring to that, or Neil was last week in the sermon or the lesson. And the verse says, which also after a true likeness doth also now save you even baptism. It's the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So that's what the verse says, but then there is probably a paragraph this long which talks about, you know, what does that mean? The word which, the word water is talked about. The apostle affirms that water utilized in baptism after a true likeness. After a true likeness, he's talking about like Noah was saved from the water by the ark, we are saved from sins through baptism. And so that's what he says, after a true likeness is what that means. So there's a 3.5 pages written about that one verse. So if you really want to go into depth on something, and say, that verse, what could it mean? What has it meant? What has people talked about? A commentary is maybe the way that you want to go. And again, I said the two that I use a lot are Matthew Henry's and the Advocate series. Advocate series, and by the way, Henry and the Advocate are both available online, so you can download them to your cell phone. If you want to do that. But then we get into some little different types of aids. One of my favorite ones is what's called a topical Bible. The Naves, N-A-V-E-S is the name of it. It's a topical Bible. And if you just take baptism as an example. So you look at baptism, and it starts talking about John's baptism. It starts talking about baptism of the Holy Ghost. You know, there are verses, scriptures, related to a topic. It's not just the name or the title, but if there is a topic that you want to consider, then the Knave's Topical Bible, which accumulates verses related to that particular topic, is something which can be very useful to you. You know, as Bill was saying, most of these Bibles, this one, the next parallel Bible, if you do nothing else, carry it around with you, you'll get in shape. They are typically very thick and very heavy, but you can get the Knaves Topical Bible and download it to your cell phone if you want to do that. But I find this very useful. If somebody says, Stacy, can you give a talk on such and such a topic? Well, what does the Bible say about that? Well, you flip it open and look at it and say, what does the Bible say about music, about instruments of music? So there it is. And that allows you to accumulate in one spot the verses of the Bible that are talking about that particular topic. Thus, it's called a topical Bible. And then a fun one, again, a heavy one, but a fun one, is a parallel Bible. Anybody ever heard of a parallel Bible? So a parallel Bible is a Bible which has four columns. And as you look at the column, the first column is in this one, and there are probably other versions. This one, the first column is the King James. The second column is the modern language. The third column is the Living Bible. And the fourth column is the Revised the Standard Version. So listen just for a second. So in 1 Peter, the third chapter, 27th verse again, same one we were talking about just a minute ago. The light figure, this is King James Version. The light figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's kind of what we've always heard. I mean, that one's kind of the one that ministers have quoted to us for years. But if you look at the modern language version, its counterpart, baptism, saves you now, not by removal of the physical filth, but the earnest seeking of a conscience that is clear in God's presence through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So, very similar, but it says it a little different. So look at the Living Bible. And the Living Bible has, it's broken into different, it's kind of hard to see that, but that, by the way, is what baptism pictures for us. In baptism, we show that we have been saved from death and doom by the resurrection of Christ, not because our bodies are washed clean by water, but because in being baptized, we are turning to God and asking Him to cleanse our hearts from sin. So a little different. And I think if you looked at that, if you looked at the Living Bible and used that, you might think there's a little, maybe a little different interpretation of what baptism is compared to what it says in the King James or the modern language. But let's look at the Revised Standard. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a clear conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So more common to our way of thinking, interpretation or version or language of what that verse means. So while there's a lot of versions, and we talked about that 6 or 8 weeks ago, a lot of versions of the Bible. Some of them are, and I think they all present themselves as interpretations. Interpretations in terms of just from language to language. But in many cases, some of these versions are more like a commentary because they're more what the author or the person who wrote it thinks that meant. And there is some error that can occur when that happens. Go ahead, Ron.
One of the versions that I used to hear is the most, probably the most accurate, is the American Standard Version. Not the American Revised Standard, but the American Standard. And I cannot find it to buy it anywhere.
Huh.
It's either out of print or something has happened that it's not offered anywhere that I can find.
Okay. I'll have to look at that. I wasn't aware that it hadn't heard it was out of print, so I don't know. But this is, I think, a very useful look at what very helpful to us in our study with the Bible to say, what does this version say? What does this version say? Is there a different meaning that could come out of this? And so a parallel Bible, I use this quite a bit when I'm looking, preparing for classes just to try to be as clear as I can on the concepts that I'm talking about. And then the last resource that I'll talk about is maps and charts. Great resource. I think the one I'll share with you here, hopefully carefully, because it's 30 years old. I picked it up when I was in Jerusalem. It is a map entitled The Journeys and Deeds of Jesus Christ. So it's a handy little tool to look at and say, well, and over here is a list of every item that's highlighted on that map. So it's really, interesting enough, when you look at it, and I went back and looked at it again last night, it starts with a journey's end, the deeds that occurred during that time, and then where it's referenced in the Bible, and to which cities. And so the very first, it's not about the birth of Christ, but the first reference here is when Jesus went to Jerusalem and taught in the temple as a youngster. But it's a handy little illustration to use. And if you like that type of illustration, there is a whole book of Nelson's Complete Books of Maps and Charts, which is pretty neat. And so you flip over to that similar page, what we were just talking about, and there is a whole page, a chart, which talks about all the miracles that Jesus performed. So if you were doing a Bible class on miracles, or you're going to study miracles, that'd be a great tool to have, and just copy that, and it actually tells you they're available. They are reproducible, so there's not a copyright associated with each one. So you can reproduce that page and hand it out in your class, and that'd be a great little tool for a class where you're studying the miracles of Jesus. And it goes through the entire Bible, and there's examples, outlines of books, the book of Luke at a glance, study of the 12 apostles, maps of, interestingly enough, I used to love to look at the maps, and in the back of most of your Bibles, there are maps. And what do you find on those maps? One of most Bibles, and I won't say all of them, but most Bibles, in the back of the Bible, it will give you a map of the journey of Paul. Each map is a different journey, and sometimes it'll put them all on one map. Kind of a neat way to look at that. If you're going to study Paul's missionary journeys, that's a great way to break it down and to look at that, to blow those things up, put them on a screen, let people see, well, here's where he went, and here's what was going on during that period of time. So I find this, it's fun. It brings it to life. Yeah, Ron?
One of the phrases that you see here in the New Testament a lot is that they went up to Jerusalem. They're using geographical references in those cases because Jerusalem was on a higher plane.
Yeah, yeah. If you've ever been to the Bible lands, years ago I had the opportunity to go, as I said a minute ago, and we actually rented a taxi to take us just down to see the Dead Sea. And you leave Jerusalem, and it is down to the Dead Sea, literally. And you drive around the Dead Sea, and it's back up to Jerusalem. So Jerusalem is a higher elevation. And those things are, it's kind of neat to see those things come to life, to be able to visualize those types of things. So those are just a few aids, took a little longer than I meant to on that particular part of our class this morning, but those are just a few aids that I think can be very helpful to you. And if you want to run up here after it's over and get the publication name of one of these that I've talked about, you're welcome to do that. There are some other things, other types of aids I do have an example of one of them. Several years ago, my daughter gave me a Bible. I thought, well, that's nice. And I opened it up. And I don't know if you can see this or not, but there's all sorts of highlighting. Looks like somebody took a highlighter and went throughout the entire Bible. It's called the Rainbow Bible, and it's color-coded. So color-coded for probably maybe a dozen different topics. Somebody went through the entire Bible and said when you're reading the Bible, there's about a dozen topics that capture the entire Bible. Is it a reference to God or discipleship or love or faith or sin or Satan or salvation, families, witnessing, commandments, history, and prophecy? So I've kind of gotten in the habit of this is the Bible that I use most of the time. You know, I've got several of them, but that's the one that I find to be very useful because you read what it says, and it's a new International Version, which I like, easier to understand. So you read, but then overlaid on top of that is, well, what's that talking about? And just a broad brush of kind of what that particular verse is talking about. So it can be kind of handy to look at. I was talking to Ron a couple weeks ago. There's one called the Dickinson Bible. I didn't bring it because you can only get so many books in that bag I brought. And it's pretty thick. But it has in parentheses, after a maybe difficult word or two, what that word means. And most of the Bibles that I use when I'm reading scripture or teaching classes. And it's hard to read from that Bible unless you're just sitting down and studying it at your desk. Because you have to skip the parentheses to get to the content of the rest of the verse. But that was one of my mom's favorite Bibles because she liked to see what those words meant. And the meaning, as I said, are in parentheses. There is one called the Serendipity Bible that I did not bring. That each section of the Bible is broken into... it'll have where this was written, what it was written about. There's a map of where whatever it's talking about occurred. And then in the margin, there are questions that help you. If you answer those questions, it helps you understand what that particular passage is all about. We use that extensively in our small groups that we had in back in Oak Ridge. We bought everybody in the congregation a Serendipity Bible. And there are two versions of questions. One version of questions had to do with the meaning of that scripture. The other version of questions had to do with the application of that particular passage. So there'd be questions to help you get into the text and understand what it meant, but then there would also be questions, well, how can you apply this to your life? So each section, hundreds of different sections, you know, thick Bible, about like that. But Serendipity Bible is one that I think you might find interesting. So let me pause just for a second. What other aids have you used? It's Ron, we're gonna get on his horse and run around and talk to people. What other aids have you used that might be helpful to us as we study the Bible? Anybody have favorite aids that you have used other than these? Bill?
What about the Haley? Haley edition.
Okay. So what's different about it?
Well, it breaks down when you have a subject matter. You can look at it and look it up in the Haley's Bible or information book, and it breaks it down and it lets you, gives you a little bit of opportunity to learn a little bit easier, breaks it down for you.
Okay. The Haley Bible, H-A-L-E-Y?
H-A-L-E-Y, yes. Is it a commentary?
Yeah,
it's
a
commentary.
Commentary, okay.
Yeah.
Other aids that you have used in your Bible study that may be helpful to the rest of us? One way in the back. Ron, way in the back corner. Told you to get your exercise today.
I don't know if this is the right time for me to even mention it because it's really not an aid, but a sister in the Lord who studied the Bible with me had started teaching me to, you know, like have a notepad and take the whole book that you're reading, you know, like Book of Romans or whichever book, and you read through it, and whatever is important that you've read, you know, of course, if you want to underline it, highlight it, or whatever, but you can also write it in the journal book, you know, your own journal book. Okay. It kind of stays with, I have found that it stayed with me more.
Okay.
You know, and also the preacher a long time ago, he would say, read the Bible slow, you know, because you could, you get it more. Sometimes I read it fast, and yeah, I don't know if that's.
Yep.
Okay.
Thank you. Yeah, we're going to get into more detail on what you're just talking about there in just a minute. I think that in years past, almost every year, January 1st, in every congregation I have ever attended, somebody's given out a list. Here's how you can read the whole Bible this year. There's absolutely nothing at all wrong with that. I do think that sometimes it causes us to read to read. Let's get through the first. If you read three chapters a day and five on Sunday, you'll read the whole Bible every year. So that's an easy way to do it. So that's, you know, nothing wrong with that. I think it's a good idea. It keeps you in touch with the Bible, keeps you using the Bible. But I think there's also ways to study the Bible, ways to get involved in depth into what the Bible is saying that can be very, very helpful to us. And that's what I've kind of covered here in the last part of this lesson. Only two questions on our lesson sheet today. One was the Bible aids, kind of the purpose of the following Bible aids, and the last one is methods of Bible study. And we have just a few minutes here to finish this, but I want to share with you just a few items that I think are important. Probably the most popular form of studying the Bible is the survey version, where people are looking at a survey of something. I think survey of something. So it's a survey of the parables, a survey of the life of Christ, a survey of, in fact, we're going to have in the latter part of the next quarter, a survey of the life of Joshua. That's going to be the topic of the class in here, looking at Joshua's approach to courage, his approach to leadership, etc. And so survey method is something that is used, nothing wrong with that. Some of these books, certainly the topical, Knave's Topical Bible, can really help you with survey types of study. The second type of study is what I call a historical study. And a lot of times people look at historical studies as kind of, well, that's more content specific, there's not a lot of application there, but there's some, I think, that can be very useful to us from time to time. And generally speaking, just a couple of examples. You can look at historical study and say, well, we're going to have a study of the Mosaical period, the patriarchal period, the Christian period. Those are historical segments of time. And those ages can kind of frame what we're talking about in each one of those studies. I saw another one that I had not seen as I was studying for the class this morning, where people have divided the Bible into pre-flood and post-flood studies. What happened before Noah and what happened after Noah. I've never studied the Bible that way, but it'll kind of give me an interesting frame of reference as we go forward. Most often used type of Bible study that you see are typically looking at chapters and verses, and that's kind of a packaging of a study of the Bible in a certain way. But keep in mind what we said probably 8 or 10 weeks ago when we started this class, that the one of the primary people who divided the Bible into chapters and verses was Cardinal Hugo in about 1200 B.C. That was the Old Testament. And then the New Testament was later. That's a man-made division, man-made separation. So chapters and verses may be kind of difficult, and it also gives us kind of some tough interpretation, if you will. I'll share something with you that a friend of mine shared with me several years ago. Back several years ago, there was a big issue in the Churches of Christ about whether or not a congregation could donate money to an orphan's home out of the church treasury. And there were churches all over the country that split. They didn't, one of them didn't like the other because they taught on one side of that or taught on the other side of that. There's some history of that still in evidence where those congregations still exist, but that debate is not gone, not necessarily gone away. So here's an example of where a division by looking at chapters and verses might have applied to that particular teaching. So you look at James, the first chapter, and the 27th verse, and the first verse of the second chapter. James 1:27 says, "Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself being polluted by the world." So the teaching of one side of that debate was that that applied to individuals, because that chapter is looking at an individual's responsibility as a Christian. It wasn't applying to congregations. But if you take away the fact that some guy riding a mule across Europe divided the Bible into chapters and verses and looked at the entire context of what James is trying to say, the very next verse says, "My brothers," collectively, "my brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism." So it's very clearly, James is very clearly talking to a unified group of people when he talks about the responsibilities that we have in terms of helping widows and orphans. And so that's where I think, that's an example of where if you take the division of the Bible into chapters and verses and make it inspired, that's the way it's supposed to be, can present a problem from time to time. Ron, go ahead.
I believe that when you try to make a distinction between instructions given to individuals in the church and the church itself, which is nothing but a compilation of
individuals.
Individuals. It is not the building. It is not a place. It is the people that make it up. When you think of all these basic rules and hold them in your mind as you study, then you will have a clearer understanding of some of these passages.
Yeah.
I'd like to back up and say something about historical. Didn't you mention historical studies? I used Josephus quite a bit during my presentation of Revelation here a few months ago. And if you read Josephus, which is hard reading, I'll admit, it's written in Old English, at least the versions that I had was as if you were reading the King James Version, and you better get a magnifying glass. But if you do any study of Roman history during that period of time, then you get a clear understanding of who was doing what, when and where and so forth, outside the what you can pick up from the Bible itself.
Yep. Absolutely. Absolutely. Yes, sir. Right here on the, right across from me.
On certain occasions, let's take widows, where the church has many widows. I think it was Paul said, if a widow has sons and daughters and things, let them take care of the widows and let not the church be charged. So you have a distinction there between a church duty to take care of widows and an individual's duty to take care of widows. So there is a, even though the church is a, you know, is a group of individuals, there are certain things that are a personal responsibility given to us by the Lord.
Not a thing in the world wrong with, as individuals, us doing things to help widows and orphans. Nothing at all wrong with that. But I think a lot of times what happened during the New Testament times was, and what Paul struggled with a lot in his teachings, was trying to get people to understand that there is a difference between the old law and the new law. And the old law was a list of shoulds and shoulds not, and thou shalt nots, and do all these things and check them off. The new law is a law of grace. It's a law of where we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and that relationship is what saves us. So I think we have to understand that a lot of the conversations that were occurring during that period of time occurred as a result of the people who were talking to Paul, the people who were talking to all the apostles, were people who were very well versed in the old law. Certainly the Jewish people were. And we're taught that from birth. And now we're saying there's a new way. And so how do you make that transition? And that was something that I think people found very difficult. Three more ways you study the Bible. One is paragraphs. That's a pretty good way. Because it puts concepts and ideas by studying a particular paragraph of the Bible. Interesting enough, when you look at the King James Version of the Bible, it's got the old thing that looks like a P with two lines in front that identifies paragraphs. The rest of the Bible, the New International, is indentations just like we use them today, like we have paragraphs that we look at today. That's a good way to do it. Another way is to study the Bible is topical studies. Look at a topic, and wherever in the Bible it talks about that particular topic. And a topical Bible, a Knave's topical Bible, can be very helpful to you if you want to look at a particular topic and say, what does the Bible say about that? And then finally, the final way that I'll look at, and we've got 1 minute left, I think some people have started looking at characters of the Bible. And there are books called All the Men of the Bible, All the Women of the Bible. And there is an article in there about each, all the primary, it's a thick book, all of the primary men of the Bible and concepts about that particular individual and the women of the Bible. A good way to study. Bottom line is, I don't think there is one best method. There's not one right way to study the Bible. But certainly it's important to study the Bible and to think about what it has to say to each one of us. And so with that, we've got 30 seconds left. Anybody else have any other concepts? We had one study to make notes as you keep a journal as you study the Bible, highlight things in the Bible. There's nothing about this book, paper and verses, and chapters, there's nothing about this book that's divine. So write in it, underline it. When my dad passed away several years ago, I was going through his library, and I found like three or four versions of the same King James Bible. What's he got three of these for? And I picked up the first one, and it was written in and marked through and underlined. And I thought, ooh, wow, how did he ever read that? Then I picked up the second, same way. The third one was a little less because that was the one he was using now. And so use your Bible. If you have questions, put a question mark. Talk to somebody else in a class or talk to Neil or the elders or somebody. What does that mean? What do you think about that? And surface those conversations so that you get as the scripture says, rightly divide, if you will, rightly understand. What the truth is. Got one back in the back.
As Jeanette and I were talking, there was another tip that came to, like when I had mentioned about the preacher saying, read the scriptures slow. Because you can comprehend it, but also too, Jeanette used an example like she can maybe sing the word, and also too when I read the Bible, when I study, I read it out loud because the scripture says let the ear hear, and I want to make sure that my ear hears, not only just sees.
Absolutely. All right. Thank you very much.